3 and verse number 6. We're going through a series of messages from the Proverbs. We're calling it Adventures in Insight. And there's a lot of insight in the book of Proverbs. I want to just use this theme from chapter 3 and verse number 6, that one verse as a theme for the message tonight on making decisions. And so we're going to call it, I guess we could give it several different titles, and we could call it competent decision making, or we could call it everyday decision making. Decision making, I think you would agree, is pretty important in a lot of cases. You're coming up, think with me just a minute. You're coming up to a stoplight. You're going 30 miles an hour and you got time to hit the brakes and stop. There's some cars lined up, already stopped at the intersection. You're pulling up in your car and your brake pedal goes all the way to the floor. What do you do? Pray. Pray? It'd take a fast one, but you might say like the Apostle Peter, Lord, save me. What else would you do? Go ahead, we'll get one of the truck drivers. Emergency brake. Yeah, if you've got an emergency brake, make sure that thing works on your vehicle. You're coming up to a stoplight, and there's cars in front of you, you're going to plow into them at 30 miles an hour. Would you rather hit those going 30 miles an hour, or would you rather just stomp that emergency brake and take a chance that it works? That's why we need to make sure it works. See, if you just got a split second to make that decision, and you hadn't thought about it before, you might make the wrong decision. I mean, before I'd plow into those cars, I'd try the emergency brake. If that didn't work, I'd try something else. You know what it'd be? Go ahead. He's nodding. Huh? Yeah, find another gear. I mean, park, reverse, low gear, anything to slow that thing down. I'd rather blow a transmission as to kill three or four people and total out three or four cars, wouldn't you? But if you don't think about these things, in a split second, you may make the wrong decision. We make decisions every day. And if we think about it and have some guidelines to make our decisions by, we're less likely to make a dumb decision that could hurt us physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is everyday decision making and their principles. It'll work in all kinds of different situations. And coming up on a stoplight with your brakes not working might not be the only decision you have to make, right? You may have some more. And so if we can get a set of guidelines that are biblically accurate, then we might be able to avoid making a crazy mistake that would harm us in other ways all through life. Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him, God. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we pray that you'd give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, to see some truths that would make a great difference in our lives. Lord, we want to make sure that we're in tune with what you expect out of us. And Lord, our decision-making ought to please you, and it ought to fit into the bigger story. Our life is part of the bigger story of how you came. And you came that we might have life and we might have it more abundantly. You came so that you could restore fellowship with us. And so, Lord, if we can make our story fit your story, we'll all be better off. Lord, help us to understand those things tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me ask you another question. I'm into questions tonight. Do you believe everybody or everything you read? Do you believe everything you read, or do you believe what you hear just because it sounds good on the surface? Or do you look into it a little bit deeper? Maybe investigate a little bit. So you've got two kinds of responses people make. Sometimes people are gullible, incredulous. They just, if somebody who seems to have authority tells them something, they just fall for it, hook, line, and sinker, and swallow it. And it might not even be true. So you got the gullible guy on one side, and then you got the other side is the guy who said, "Ain't nobody telling me nothing." He's become cynical. He's become unteachable. And so instead of being gullible, he just believes nothing. He does it all on his own. Somewhere in between those two extremes is some truth we need to learn tonight so that we can have confidence in our decision making. What are we talking about tonight? Decision making. How to make everyday decisions. Because some of those little everyday decisions turn out to be a big, big deal later on in life. And so every decision is worth thinking about and having a plan for. I mean, financial planning is good. But there'll be one guy tell you this about financial planning and another guy will tell you this about it. And who do you believe? They're at odds with each other. They can't both be right if they're opposite. And so how do you decide? Do you make your decision? Do you just take out a coin and flip it in the air and say, heads I do this and tails I do that? That's not a very good way, is it? So how do we pick who we're going to listen to for advice and where are we going to find our advice? Is it just going to be based on somebody's good personality or their deep voice? You know, Herbert Armstrong, who led a cult for many, many years, Herbert Armstrong had a deep and authoritative voice, man, much like mine. And he sounded so loving and kind and such a deep, mellow voice, you just wanted to believe him. But man, he was wrong about everything, just about. So you got to be careful who you listen to and where you get your facts. Like cooking, that requires a proven recipe. Now, sometimes you get lucky and you can throw some things together. You get a handful of this, a handful of that, and a smidgen of this, and a dab of that. Throw it all together and you come out with something that's edible. But more times than not, you're better off, if you're cooking something, you're better off to have a proven recipe that's been tried, tested, and proven, and you're more likely to come out with something that's good. And decision-making is the same way. We need some proven guidelines. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Number one, an infallible source. We as Christians have an infallible source. This is an overarching guideline above everything else. An infallible source. So when we get ready to make decisions, there may be several things that we could base it on. There may be several people advising us. We may be reading books. We may be doing our own tests and research. But there's one thing for sure. If it disagrees with this, it's not right. Amen. And so we have an infallible source. And so when it comes to making decisions, we have to make sure that our decisions agree with the Word of God, or we better back up and start over again. We need an infallible source. In Acts 17:11. You remember when Paul was preaching and a lot of the people he preached to didn't really like what he was saying. He got stoned a few times and beat up and treated pretty badly, thrown in jail and stuff like that. He says in Acts 17:11, he said, there where he'd been preaching, he said, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures to see whether those things were so." What things? Well, Paul had been preaching to them. Can you imagine having a more authoritative and accurate preacher than the Apostle Paul? Man, he would be good. He would be good to listen to. I'd listen to him any old day. But you know what? These the Berean believers, they were very meticulous about what they believed. See, at this point, they weren't sure about Paul. He sounded authoritative. He sounded like he knew what he was talking about. He sounded like somebody who was in touch with God. But he says that they were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica because after they heard even the Apostle Paul preach, they searched the scriptures. They said, "We want to make sure. We believe this guy's pretty good, but we're going to make sure." Because this is the infallible authority. This is the final authority. And so when it comes to making decisions, If somebody tries to get you to make a decision that you know doesn't line up with the Word of God, you're on the wrong rabbit trail then, friend. It needs to be verified by the Word of God. Even if Paul was verified by checking him out in the Word of God, you ought to verify your preacher. Now, I'm glad you came. And I love for people to come to church, and I love the opportunity to get to preach. But the truth is, when you carry a Bible and you say, I wonder if everything he said was right, I believe I'm going to go look this up, I think you're good to do that. With any other preacher, look in the Bible and see if those things were so. And when you look in your Bible, you'll make sure you've got a Bible that's true. That's why I use a King James Bible, because some of the other versions leave things out. They come from a family of manuscripts that were not accurate. The Alexandrian manuscripts that the modern versions are translated from, they left some things out because since it came from Egypt, and Egypt being a type of the world, and some of the world's greatest heretics lived in Alexandria. The philosophers there, they didn't like everything that the Bible said, so they changed some things. And those manuscripts became the older and better manuscripts that modern versions used. Now, the other family of manuscripts that were used up in Antioch, where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and those guys were preaching and sending out missionaries, they had a different set of manuscripts, and they were not exactly like the ones in Alexandria. And those were the ones that the King James Bible are translated from. And so you want to make sure. I know one preacher out in California, he'll preach a message, and if he can't find what he wants the Bible to say in this version, he'll go and get another version, and he may read five or six different versions to get it to say what he wants it to say. Do you want your decisions to be based on eeny, meeny, miny, moe? Not me. We believe in something around here called preservation of the Word. God promised to preserve it. In Psalm chapter 12, verse number 6, it says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, seven times seven being the number of perfection. And verse 7 says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now, if God decided to preserve the Word of God, why would we have to have a dozen different versions to figure out what it said? See, the problem with this, when it comes to decision making, the reason it's so important is because if somebody thinks they have to know how to read the Hebrew and they got to learn how to read the Greek and in order to get the real Word of God, most people don't know how to do that. And so they'll become cynical about their Bible in English. And so they'll begin to say, well, man, if it's different here than it was over there in that other version, I might as well give up. I don't know what it says. You can trust your King James Bible. It's preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. Now, there's a second thing in decision-making. Not only do we have an infallible source to put our possible decisions up against to see if they line up with the Word of God. You want to make an accurate decision, right? Yes. So you line it up against the infallible source. And then secondly, realize that there's an incredible force involved. What am I talking about? This incredible force is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. And when we get ready to make a decision, if we get it to line up, if our decision is in line with the Word of God, then we look to see if we hadn't still decided yet, our decision is not firm, get in touch with the Holy Spirit. He lives within you if you're a believer. He indwells you. He's an indwelling, incredible force. And God wants us to have direction in life. Don't it make sense? Doesn't it make sense? If God wants us to go in the right direction, He'd help us to make decisions. So He gives us this, then He gives us the Holy Spirit, that incredible force. In John 14, 26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," Jesus is speaking, "he shall teach you all things." So he's going to teach you how to understand the Scripture. He's going to teach you how to apply it to your decision making. And so he says, "He will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." Wherefore, Acts chapter 6, verse 3, we're talking about how this Holy Spirit that lives in us, how he can guide us into right decisions. Acts 6, 3, "Wherefore, brethren, look you out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Hey, the apostles are all gathered together. They're saying, we're getting overwhelmed. We can't do the preaching and we can't do the praying and see after waiting tables. We got to have some men to take care of this business for us to see that people's needs are met. And he said, we need to look out some men who are full of the Holy Ghost, because we got decisions that have to be made. And our decisions can't be frivolous. They can't be inaccurate. So we want to select men. This is what the apostles are saying. We want to select men who are full of the Holy Ghost so they will make good decisions. So your decision making hinges on the Word of God and on this great force, this person who lives inside us called the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, it says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And so again, just verse after verse in the New Testament shows us how we can rely on the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us to keep us in line with the Word of God and not stray off in our decision making. You want to make good decisions? Stick with the Word of God. Stick with the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts 16:6, just show you how the Holy Spirit works. In Acts 16:6, Paul and his missionary gang, they're going across the country in Asia Minor. They're preaching and setting up churches. And it says in Acts 16:6, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia," after it said, notice that they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost. They were about to make a wrong decision. And the Holy Ghost said, "No, don't go over there." They thought they were doing the right thing. Do you ever make a decision when you thought you were doing the right thing and turned out it wasn't so good after all? Well, these guys, as spiritual as they were about to make the wrong decision. Verse 7 says, "After they were come into Mysia, they assayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." So there's the Holy Spirit saying, "No, don't go over there, boys. Come over here. Come this way." And then in verse 8 he says, "And they, passing Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia praying him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them." So they're almost going to this one place where it seemed like, yeah, that's a good place to go. And the Holy Spirit said, "No, no, no, don't go there. I'll show you the way." And so then God gave them the knowledge through the Holy Ghost to go where he really wanted them to go. And so in our decision making, we need to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit of God. One preacher I remember years ago, I remember a preacher that was a well-known preacher in America. He was preaching about the Holy Spirit. He said, when I get ready to go out for the day," he said, "after I bathe and get ready to go out," he said, "when I go to the closet to pick out my clothes," he said, "I ask the Holy Spirit which clothes I ought to wear." You say, "Well, that sounds silly." Well, a point is, he didn't want to do anything without the Holy Spirit's leading. And at this time of year, it might be good if some other people listen to the Holy Spirit about how to dress too. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is our indwelling force for everyday decisions. Now, there's a third advantage in decision making. It's the availability of what I'm calling an instructional course. I'm making all these rhymes because it sounds so neat. an instructional course. Can you imagine with me an obstacle course? Did you guys have to do that somewhere in truck training, Brother Sean, to drive an obstacle course to as you're beginning to qualify? I had to do that when I went to motorcycle school. They had us to ride the motorcycle in and out of cones and the figure eight and all that. They kicked me out. You got to be able to pass. But imagine an obstacle course, and you've never seen this course before, and you've got to run this course. Wouldn't it be helpful if you had somebody who knew about that course, somebody who had studied about that course, maybe somebody who had been experienced in that obstacle course that could give you some instructions before time on how to do it? That'd be helpful, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of almost like cheating on a test. We've got to take an FBI test after church tonight, and you can't cheat in that. You'll get shot. There's snipers posted back there. An instructional course. What is this instructional course that would help us to make decisions? God has given us Christian leaders, pastors and teachers, for the very purpose, of giving us instruction about how to complete the course of life. And life is an obstacle course. I mean, there's things that'll pop up in front of you at any given moment. And if you've got somebody who can give you instructions about completing that course, it's helpful. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. These are the gifted men of God that God put in the local church, evangelists, pastors, prophets, evangelists. He says in verse 12 why he put them there. Listen to this. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God placed strategic people in the local church so we could be guided in the right direction about how to become mature Christians. And boy, if we're going to become mature Christians, we need to be able to make good decisions. Hello? You don't have to reject the counsel of men and become either cynical or gullible if you've got instructors who study the Word of God and have seen life happen to different people. They can give you a clue about how to run that obstacle course of life and make right decisions. Isaiah, I've always liked this little passage of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20 and 21. Now listen to this. God's speaking to Israel in this, but the principle applies to New Testament church age people too. In verse number 20, the Bible says, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner anymore. He's saying your teachers are not going to be obscured. They're not going to be silenced in this future day. He says, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. So who's he talking about there? He's talking about the teachers, the preachers, the instructors of the Word of God, those who are God's representatives to his people. And he says, the day is coming. He's talking about a future time in the end times, maybe in the kingdom. When he says, your teachers are not going to be pushed off in a corner anymore. Your teachers, you're going to see those teachers, and you're going to hear them. And they're going to say what? This is the way. Walk ye in it. They're going to say, look out. There's an obstacle course, but I'm going to show you the way. So that's what God put human instructors in our life for. That's why church is important. We learn about those things. We learn how to avoid the obstacles and how to get to the other end in a way that'll please God. Pastor is supposed to be a teacher, an encourager, an advisor. And look, I don't think I don't think church members are children that have to be fathered over by a pastor. I think adults can make their decisions. That's just fine. But don't you think it might be wise to at least ask? Hey, pastor, I'm thinking about doing this. What do you think about it? He might have seen something in that obstacle course before that might be an encouragement or a warning. And so I don't think pastors are supposed to run the lives of their people. Pastors are not supposed to be spiritual policemen who force you and twist your arm to make you do what they want you to do. But they can be a wealth of information and encouragement. In Hebrews 13:7. See, one of the things that helps you out by getting pastoral advice is it gets that pastor or that teacher, that Christian advisor, it gets them on the hook for the advice they're giving you and makes you have a little safer position. Listen to this, Hebrews 13:7. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Did you catch that part? as they that must give account. You see, when a preacher gives an account to God, he's going to have to answer for what he told people that they ought to do or ought not to do. So that gets that pastor, that teacher, that counselor, gets them on the hook with you in that decision. Does that make sense? And so a wise Christian leader is going to think twice about giving advice that's faulty, because he's going to have to give an account for what he told his people. Sometimes people don't want to be told anything. And if they're adults, they're certainly free to do as they please. But it works good if you get some advice. I heard about the party of Methodist ministers that were meeting at this camp for a conference. And after the first conference was over, a bunch of the Methodist preachers went out and they're exploring this place. And they come to this little lake pond and had a wooden bridge over it. And so those Methodists were all, they're about to start over that bridge and walk to the other side. And a voice behind them says, "Hey, you, get off of that bridge." And one of them turns around, and it's a caretaker. He says, "It's all right, we're here by permission. We're Methodist ministers. We're part of the conference, and they told us we could go wherever we wanted to on the grounds." He said, "Yeah, but just being part of the Methodist conference is not going to help you a lot. If you get on that bridge, you're all going to end up being Baptists. It's rotten." Well, we need to learn to take good advice. I don't know what God's will is for people. I'm usually busy trying to figure out what God's will is for me. But I can't tell you if that person is the one that God has picked out for you to marry. I can't tell you that. If he's an abuser and it's well known, I can tell you, you probably shouldn't. I can't tell you if you ought to invest your money in this stock or that stock. I don't know. But I could probably point you to somebody that does know, and they'd give you some good advice. I can tell you when you ought not to be involved in anything that's sin. If you're wondering whether or not you ought to go to work selling booze over the counter at the liquor store, I can tell you, no, the Bible says, "Woe unto him that giveth strong drink unto his neighbor." So I can tell you that would be sin. See, I can give you advice to stay away from something that's sin, but I don't know exactly everything you're supposed to do. But I might be able to help give you something to think about. So we got an infallible source. What is it? For decision making, we've got an infallible source. See if it lines up what you're about to do. See if it lines up with the Word of God. We have an incredible force inside, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. See if He will guide you into all truth, as Jesus said He would. And then we have an instructional course, and that's the Christians in our life who are seasoned and studied and are available to help give advice. And then you have an inherent resource. inherent. What is inherent? We're going to have that on the test in a little while, probably, of something about something being inherent, intrinsic, inherent, something that is naturally within, that's unchangeable. Well, we have an inherent resource. We've all got one tool that God meant for us to use, and I fear that oftentimes many people don't use that tool. It's a resource. You know what it is? The mind. People don't like to think. It's hard work. I mean, it's easier just to listen to somebody else tell us what to do, or just to work off of emotion. But to think things through, it takes the mind being involved. And I think we live in an age where people are not doing much thinking. Logic to the leftists and to the liberals is something that doesn't count anymore. Facts don't matter to them. God gave you a mind to use like a tool. In 2 Timothy 1:7 it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The mind of Christ. Boy, the more we can become like Christ, the more we learn of Him, the more we imitate Him, the more we follow Him, the more we submit to Him, our mind becomes a mind like Christ. And we won't make such bad decisions when we have His mind. Somebody says, well, the Bible just doesn't tell us all those little specifics about what to do. It doesn't tell me whether I ought to live in Searcy or BB. It doesn't tell me whether I ought to live in Arkansas or Kansas. It doesn't tell me those things. God gave you a tool, the mind, to think those things through with. You can do some research. What does the Bible say? Study to show thyself approved. A workman. A workman. It's work. Thinking. It's work. But the Bible says we ought to study, rightly dividing the word of truth, so it will be approved unto God. And so using the brain, using the mind is hard work, but it's worth it. Like, for instance, we have elections somewhere, some either citywide or state or national elections every year, 2 years, 4 years. There's elections. And people are running for office. And I think every Christian ought to vote. But how do you vote? How do you know which one of those are lesser rascals than the other? You vote for the lesser rascal, right? But how do you know? Well, it takes work. I'm just talking about, this is just an example of study, research, using the mind. How do I know? This guy says he's going to give me free money. This guy says he's going to make living conditions better. This guy's going to be more for instituting morals in our society. How do I know which one of those guys to vote for? There's a way you can study and research. One of the best ways to look and see how they voted in the past. That's a good indicator. If he looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, he's probably a duck. Check their past record. This takes research. You've got to do some Googling. You've got to do some reading. You've got to go to the library. You've got to, you say, is all that worth it? Only if you want to save your nation. It takes work to think things through. You're going into a profession or going to a college. How do you decide which one to accept? Well, the answer is, there are no specific answers concerning some of those things in the Bible, but there's Bible principles. And the Bible principles are overarching principles that help us to make decisions that fall within the parameters of what God would want us to do. So yeah, it may not tell you in the Bible whether you're supposed to live in Arkansas or Texas or wherever, but it can give you some principles about where to live. Like, do you have a calling on your life? If God's called you to be a missionary to Thailand, then going to Texas wouldn't be the thing to do. Living in Arkansas wouldn't be the thing to do. If he's got a calling on your life to go to Thailand, that's where you go. See, it doesn't tell you that in the Bible, but there's a principle there. The callings of God are without repentance. See what I'm saying? The principles. And it takes work to make these decisions. And if it doesn't tell us specifically in here, and if you don't think you've got the mind of the Spirit on it, and you don't get the counsel that gives you the finality that you want in this decision, then use that mind as a tool. God gave you a mind. Use it. Research. Study. Work at it. Find the facts. Go on a fact-finding mission. Like a gold miner would go into a gold mine and with a pick and a shovel start digging and trying to find the nuggets. That's the way we come up with facts to make decisions with. And it's work. Work. But God gave us the tool to do it with. Well, the fifth and last guideline. Thought we'd never get here, did you? What else do we have? I'll have to explain this one. I came up with this one because it rhymed with the others. An intentional divorce. See, the others had a force, a resource, and all that, and this is divorce. I'm not talking about leaving your spouse. But we have to have an intentional divorce from what? If we're going to make decisions that are pleasing to God, decisions that are going to get us to the place where we ought to go in life, if we're going to make decisions that makes our story fit God's bigger story, how do we do it? Well, this intentional divorce is to divorce ourselves from indecisiveness. You see, we're talking about making decisions tonight, but the truth is, many people are so indecisive, they never decide. Yes. What do? Push it off to the side. Go over here and think about something else, and maybe that'll go away. Yeah. Don't want to decide, so I'll just ignore it, and maybe it'll go away. We have to divorce ourselves from that habit of being indecisive. Well, I don't want to decide. I just can't decide. Can't make up my mind. You know, it's kind of like, what, you guys, when you took your wife out or your girlfriend out and say, where do you want to eat? Well, I don't know. Any place is okay with me. You sure? What about Kentucky Fried Chicken? Kentucky Fried Chicken? Yuck. Okay, well, what about the Italian restaurant? Well, I wouldn't eat there. That place is not clean. Well, do you want to go down maybe to the Mexican restaurant? Mexican, you know I don't like spicy food. She said it didn't matter, but... So the best thing to do is just take her, here's what you tell her. I'm going to take you to your favorite place. And then wherever you take her, she'll think you're thinking of her. Well, we've got to be decisive. And I'm serious here. We've got to be decisive. We cannot ignore the call of duty when it comes to making decisions. We have to be decisive. We must separate and divorce ourselves from indecisiveness. We have to say, that's not an option. I've got to decide. And then you use these other principles that we've given tonight from the Word of God that we use to make the right decision. Go ahead and make, hey, I'd rather see somebody make a decision. They've really worked at it. They really studied at it. They read the Word of God. They prayed. They tried to follow the Holy Spirit. They really worked on it. And somehow they still got the wrong decision. I've got more respect for them than the guy who just says, I ain't going to make a decision. Decide. It's better to have tried and failed than to never have tried at all. 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and says, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to sit there? I heard the story about the old farmer who he was going on vacation, and so he had this old donkey, and he put the donkey out in the field. He thought, I'm going to have to see that he eats while I'm gone. So he put a bale of hay over here and a bale of hay over here, and the old donkey stood between those two bales of hay and starved to death. He couldn't decide which one to eat. Indecisive, wouldn't you agree? We need to get rid of indecisiveness and say, I'm going to decide. I'm going to apply biblical principles, but I'm going to decide. The first decision to make is that we're going to be decisive and then set out to use God's guidelines. Where we started in Proverbs 3:6, in all thy ways acknowledge him And he maybe will direct your paths. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God says he's going to do it. So I've just got to get on that horse and ride it. Use those guidelines. Try it out. Let's pray together. And I'm going to invite you after we get through praying, I'll invite you to come if you need to pray at the altar. Father, we pray that you'd help us with decision making. Help us, Lord, to be committed to decide and committed to follow your guidelines on decision making. Lord, there's so many decisions that we have to make in life. Some of them don't turn out good if we make them nilly-willy. Lord, help us to have a method to the madness. I pray that you'd bless us. Help us to make spiritual decisions. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And I just want to ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you died this moment, you'd go to heaven? Are you absolutely positive you've trusted Christ as Savior? Your salvation does not hinge upon how good you can be, how obedient you are, whether you keep the commandments or not. Your salvation is based on one thing, and that's the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He bled and died, shed his blood for payment for your sins. It's the only payment. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If you accept the blood of Christ as full payment for your sins, you can be saved. If you're not saved, not absolutely sure about it, won't you ask him tonight to save you? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe somebody's watching online and you've been kind of bouncing around and back and forth trying to decide whether you ought to get saved or not. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Why don't you just go ahead and say yes to the Lord tonight? Kneel right where you are and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, like the Bible says. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I don't want to go there. I believe Jesus died to pay for my sins so I wouldn't have to go there. And so, Lord, I'm asking you to save me and apply the blood of Jesus to my life tonight. Please save me. If you'd do that, mean it from your heart, he'd save you. Maybe there's some major decision, or maybe not so major decision, that you need to make tonight. Why don't you just kneel at the altar, or maybe where you're sitting. See if God wouldn't give you a little guidance through the Holy Spirit.